Let's take our Psalter hymnals in the back of them, turning to page 54. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41, question and answers 108, 109. And as we continue our series through the Ten Commandments, we come to the seventh commandment. Question 108 asks, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? God condemns all unchastity. We should therefore thoroughly detest it and, married or single, live decent and chaste lives. Does God, in this commandment, forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul. And God wants both to be kept clean and holy. That is why he forbids everything which incites unchastity, whether it be actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires. Now let us take our Bibles and turn in them first to the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, page 1195. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans 1. Romans 1, beginning at verse 18. People of God, hear now God's holy word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Let us turn over to the next book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 1, page 1214, 1 Corinthians 7. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God. One of one kind, one of another. Let us turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 4, page 1286. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Philemon, Hebrews, James. Hebrews 13, verse 4 God says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, this evening, this afternoon, we were blessed to witness the sacrament of holy baptism administered to three children. Each one a child of believing parents. God delights in this. As God says through the prophet Malachi, he seeks godly offspring, and it is through the marriage bond, faithfulness of husband to wife and wife to husband, that the Lord brings about godly offspring. Oh, it isn't because of the righteousness of the parents. It's God's amazing grace, his wonderful providence. It is all of God's grace, all his work, as God shows us and assures us in the sacrament of baptism itself, the gospel promise that God sent his beloved son, Jesus, who suffered and died and rose again for us to pay for our sins, to wash us from the guilt, from the stain, to reconcile us to God, to give us hope, to give us future, to acquire for us the Spirit who changes us, to be faithful, believing, faithful to God, faithful to each other. For believers, one and all, believers and their children, it is amazing, wonderful how God graciously does this. This issue relates to the seventh commandment, which we've come to in God's providence, which we focus on this evening, and see that with the seventh commandment, God requires faithfulness. Faithfulness first to our spouse, faithfulness second to the institution of marriage, and third, faithfulness to God himself. First, let us consider how God requires faithfulness to our spouse. Now, the wording of this commandment is very clear. You shall not commit adultery. Those who are married are to be faithful to their spouse, having relations only with him, only with her, and no other. The commandment is clear. And if that is all that it required, it would be very applicable for us, as it was and has been for husbands and wives throughout time. The exclusive union of one man to one woman for life, that has been challenged since the beginning. We face the same temptations others have faced. Yes, if physical adultery was the only thing forbidden by this commandment, married couples would have much to ponder with it. But like the other commandments, as we've seen, God has more in mind. More than forbidding merely physical adultery, requiring more than simply avoiding a certain physical act. Certainly he forbids physical adultery. The Lord requires faithfulness to your spouse. Faithfulness at every point regarding the relationship between husband and wife. Now, we could go to various places in Scripture. Some of those are footnoted there in the questions and answers. But we read this evening from 1 Corinthians 7. From there is a clear principle. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Spirit, wrote, verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. There's much teaching in that verse. God ordained the husband to be the authority in marriage, the head of the wife, but the principle of that male headship in no way changes what is taught here. Not only does the wife's body belong to her husband, but the husband's body belongs to his wife in the sense that even though the husband is the head of his wife, she has authority over his body. His body belongs to her. Her body belongs to him. It shows the deep unity that God establishes between husband and wife. It's what the Bible tells us in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Because of this unity, God requires faithfulness. Faithfulness to one spouse, to your spouse. And this faithfulness includes not only the act, an act, but as the Catechism summarizes scriptural teaching, it includes actions, looks, talk, thoughts, and desires. all these are to be guarded and kept faithful to your spouse, directed toward your spouse, and only your spouse. Your spouse has authority over your body. And therefore, you are to be directed toward him, toward her. No third party is to enter in between a husband and a wife in your actions, your looks, your talk, your thoughts, even your desires. Each spouse is to be directed toward the other, actively directed in actions, looks, talk, thoughts, desires. We need to be clear here. Part of what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 teaches is that chastity, faithfulness, is not only avoiding others, but is being directed toward your spouse. That's chastity within marriage. That's being faithful toward your spouse. You are not being faithful if you direct your actions, your looks, your talk, your thoughts, your desires elsewhere. You're also not being faithful if you neglect directing your actions, look, talk, thoughts, and desires toward your spouse. When a man and a woman marry, they not only turn away from others, they turn toward each other. If you want to read more of that, you can read the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, the Song of Songs. It especially focuses on how God commands us to be directed toward our spouse. Men, you are to sexually avoid other women in your looks, your talk, your thoughts, your desires. Now, perhaps many men think they're living according to this commandment if they seek to avoid a third party. And while that's in view, you must be directed toward your wife. We're not saying that your looks, talk, thoughts, and desires are simply to be focused on the marital act. But as your wife has authority over the body, your body in this relationship, this bond, it's with what surrounds that relationship. In the book of Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, shows us the wonder, the marital relationship in which that marital act takes place. Consider that then, men, women. How does your speech, your thoughts, your actions, how do they reflect? Men, how do they reflect tenderness, faithfulness, love, understanding toward your wife? Do you talk more or more in depth with another woman than your wife? Do you think about your wife throughout the day? Now, as we take Scripture and shine its light on our society, we see a pitfall, don't we? Where women are often working outside the home, in the workplace, men and women deal much with each other. Sometimes more frequently and perhaps at a deeper conversational level than they do with their own wife. Be aware of the faithfulness God calls you to, men. It's not unusual that seemingly innocent conversations or seemingly innocent looks or activities develop into physical adultery. There's a connection. And that connection is the faithfulness God requires, not only in an act, but in looks, talk, thoughts, and desires, being directed toward your wife in all these things, not only the act. Of course, this also applies to wives. Regarding conversations in which they engage, be aware, chatting on the telephone or emailing or Facebooking or texting someone who's not your husband. It's not necessarily wrong. We're not saying that. Be aware and apply this commandment to all your interactions. Now, young people, again, taking this and applying it, you need to be on guard. For our society sees no issue at all with a young lady and a young man having very deep and close friendship. Nothing with talking in depth with each other, even if they're not aiming toward marriage or if they're courting someone else. Be careful. Be careful. God speaks this for our good. Chastity, not only in actions, but in talk, in thoughts, in desires. Don't try to pull into your single state with many what God reserves for the married state with one. Now, Lord willing, when we come to the 10th commandment, we'll deal with this again, but it stands before us this evening with our desires. That's how encompassing faithfulness is to be. Now, someone might say, I have no control over my desires. They're just there. I wish I had control, but they're just there. Now, in one sense, that's true, but that's not the full story. The lifestyle that you and I lead, the situations in which we place ourselves and walk into, the films you watch, the jobs you take, the persons you befriend and interact with, the choices you make in life often result in certain desires. We're not to place ourselves in the way of obvious temptation, but also we're to be thoughtful to our own weaknesses and the weaknesses of others. To be aware, how best can we apply this in our particular situation? Situations in which sinful desires may or will arise. And yet, even if we could avoid everything and just go off husband and wife by themselves, have no interaction with the outside world, we carry sin within ourselves. Sinful desires will arise. And that demonstrates how much of a Savior we need, that from our earliest days, we need God's promise of washing in Christ. The seventh commandment, God requires faithfulness to our spouse. But there's more to this command as we move to in our second point. God also requires faithfulness to the institution of marriage. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, in what we read from chapter 13, he was inspired by God to write, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." Let marriage be held in honor among all. He's speaking there more than just your particular marriage. That's a result, that's included. But speaking of marriage in general, the institution of marriage, let marriage be held in honor among all. All means those who even aren't married. The institution is to be honored. Marriage is when God joins one man and one woman together for life. They become one flesh. A covenant exists between those two persons. A covenant between them and only them. And God established that institution on the very first day of man's existence, before sin entered the world. And while marriage is not a sacrament, the marriage bond is holy. And it is this institution we are to honor. How? How can we honor it? How can we apply this? A number of ways. One is that we ought to encourage each of our children to prepare for marriage, to anticipate marriage, to look forward to marriage. And as they grow and mature, to take steps toward finding a suitable spouse. Yes, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, not everyone is called to marriage. It's true. But most are. But parents, teach by example and words what it means then to be a wife, to be a husband. Demonstrate by God's grace to your children the commitment that's involved, the unity, the sharing, the service, the sacrifice, the love. Steer them away from what our society promotes, that while singleness might be a calling to pursue the kingdom full force, our society often says, be single to indulge, pursue ambition, indulge in pleasure until you feel like settling down. So often someone wants to own a boat or a sports car or a truck or travel here or there before they settle down. That's not found in the Bible. Some view marriage as something that has to be done and isn't looked forward to because, well, then I can't have fun that I want to have otherwise. Sometimes married men speak derisively as having a ball and chain. That is not a biblical viewpoint. That is not honoring marriage. By God's grace, men, honor marriage in your speech, how you talk about your wife to others, and repent where there is sin. Marriage is ordained by God and is to be honored by us. Another way we can honor marriage is by living rightly within it. Living according to this command, being faithful to one spouse in a joyful manner. That's honoring marriage. For you show to others that even though in marriage you give up yourself, you give up your rights, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, now someone else has authority over your body. You gave that to them in marriage when you committed. You've given that up. God blesses. Marriage isn't always to make us happy, but God does intend us to make us more holy. Parents, to your children, though, observe your marriage and then say, that is good. Yes, it's not all a bed of roses, but that is good, and God's calling me there. If so, give thanks to the Lord. Press on. But if not, why not? Now, again, there's always stages that certain children and young people might go through. But is there a reason in your marriage? Is there sin that you need to repent of and confess? And some younger persons in our society are avoiding marriage because what they see so many divorces. Or in marriages where there isn't divorce, they see tension, they see strife. And observing those type of marriages leads them to dishonor marriage, which is against Hebrews 13. And husbands and wives, if your marriage is not in honoring of the institution of marriage, you need to diligently examine it before the Word of God in prayer. Both husband and wife, make it a priority. You ought to present to your children by your own marriage that marriage is honorable, as much as it relies on you. The seventh commandment, God requires faithfulness to the institution of marriage. We are to honor it. And yet another way we can honor this institution of marriage is to understand how God views the marriage bond. That He accounts this bond of marriage to be closer and stronger and more important than even the bond between parent and child. Now look around though in society, what do you see? Books and movies, you often find the opposite. Divorce is frequently condoned, it's even promoted, but the bond between parent and child, why, that lasts forever. That's unbreakable. Now, while the bond between parent and child is indeed great, no parent, no child are one flesh. No child has authority over his father or mother's body, as husband and wife do of each other. There's a fundamental difference between those two types of relationships. And the marital bond, that covenant, it is different, it is closer, it is to be stronger. And parents, you can honor the institution of marriage and the strength of the marriage bond by showing your children that. How you can apply this in different ways. Be united to your spouse more than your children. Present a united front. Men, don't let your children disrespect your wife and yet demand respect for yourself. Don't think it's good if your children laugh at your wife and her discipline, but they cower before yours. Why do they disrespect your wife? They're disrespecting you. They're disrespecting God. You and your wife are one. Wives, do not side with your children against your husband in front of them. For by that you're demonstrating to the children your union with them is greater than that with your husband. There's a wedge there. And similarly on the other end, as husbands and wives deal with their own parents, sometimes it's difficult for a father or a mother to let go of their child with marriage, or for a child to let go of his or her father or mother. But with marriage, that parent-child relationship changes. As Genesis 2 verse 24 indicates, the child has left father and mother. And he is now to hold fast to his wife and vice versa. The marriage relationship now becomes the most important of all human earthly relationships. Men, women, do not cling to your parents. Do not cling to your children. As Scripture says, hold fast, cling to your spouse. And we can multiply the ways of applying how marriage and honoring it impacts how we relate to others. And it's profitable to do so. But each one, our lives are so different. Our situations are so different. Apply God's word prayerfully to your situation. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters. There are many wonderful marriages in this congregation. And no marriage is perfect. Some are more glorious than others, let's say, but God is gracious. Keep pressing on. Keep relying on the Lord and His grace. Keep showing forth to the youth and the world around us the blessing that marriage is. Keep enjoying it. Keep enjoying marriage and praising God with yours. Again, no marriage is perfect, but thank God for His work of grace among us. He is active. Praise His name. With the seventh commandment, God requires faithfulness to the institution of marriage. Now, we want to cover one other aspect then of the faithfulness God requires in this commandment. And so we move in our third point then to consider that God requires faithfulness to Himself, to God Himself. Now, the most important decision in life we make by God's grace is to trust and serve Jesus. The second most important is the person we marry. And those two decisions are related to each other. Our reading from Romans 1 brings out how interconnected true religion and sexuality are. As we read, Paul wrote, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Then in verse 24, "God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie." You see that connection? And we see it in our society, don't we? As our society has cast off knowledge of the true God, it has increasingly embraced sexual perversion. And this is the case. This connection is there because God created the world. He created you and me, all people, animals and things, to function according to His design, His plan, His rules, so to speak, for His glory. And our commitment to God shows up in how we approach the world He has made. Those who trust God, who submit to Him and seek His will strive to live according to His plan by God's grace. But those who reject God, those who cast off His design, Romans 1 is very clear. They'll live according to their own thoughts and desires, and God will give them up to that. And so it is with marriage and how we approach it. It goes back to what matters most in your life. What's your greatest priority? Where are you directed? The Christian faith focuses on what God has done in Christ, that He has brought the kingdom of heaven by Christ's life, death, and resurrection, that our problem of sin has been addressed, solved by Jesus. That those who trust in Jesus receive forgiveness of all their sins simply through faith in Him. And Jesus renews us away from our sin by the work of His Spirit. We saw that in the signified and sealed in baptism, the washing. It's not sinful indulgence we should desire, but walking in the way of righteousness, joyfully taking up our cross and following Jesus. It's not the things of this world that are most important, but the world to come, glorifying God, living by faith, serving the Lord and one another. By God's grace, trust Jesus, obey Him. So too with our marriages and how we are to approach them. So let me ask, if a young man fears God, will he look for a wife on the dance floor or in a theater or in a bar? If a young lady fears God, will she try to attract a husband by dressing and acting in an immodest way? Of course not. None of these. You can often tell how spiritually serious a person is by where they look for a spouse and how they go about determining if someone is right for them. Do they stress money and status? They rank those high in the list. Do they want looks and pleasure? They'll rank those high in the list. Or by God's grace, are they seeking first His kingdom, His righteousness? Young adults, how do you go about determining whom you will date, whom you will court, whom you will marry? What role does what they believe, what church they go to, how often they go to church, their attitude, their approach to the Word of God, the gospel, God's law, where does that tie in how you filter Or are you more interested in having fun with someone? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying someone's company. You can be considered in searching for a spouse, but what is foremost? And then as you get to relate with someone else, how do you spend your time together, your dates, if you will? You go to dinner and watch a movie or television, and is that all? Do you talk about the Bible? Do you talk about church, about important issues in life? What really matters to you together? Whom you court, how you go about it, it reveals much. Young men, you are responsible to lead in the relationship, including spiritually. And the spiritual aspect of the relationship, it's not for the wife to direct. Oh, she's to be spiritual. But you set the agenda for the spiritual climate of your marriage, of your home, either by your diligence, your zeal, your submission to the Lord, your trust in Him and casting yourself on His mercies, or your indifference. You're not caring. By God's grace, be faithful to God in seeking a marriage partner. Put God first. Put doctrine and beliefs, church attendance, church membership, their desire to live out the Christian life, to live as a follower of Jesus, higher than anything else, anything of this world. How will you educate your children if the Lord blesses you with them? What about tithing? What about giving? Many spiritual matters to discuss, to see how compatible you are, how much you're on the same page, or how different. Those are things that matter. The foundation, faithfulness to God. Money, that doesn't matter, not ultimately. Career, that doesn't matter, not ultimately. Where you live, that doesn't matter, not ultimately. Race, social background, those aren't ultimate. Health and sickness, they don't matter, ultimately. Now, there are factors that we consider, earthly factors. We're not denying that. But first is faithfulness to God. With the seventh commandment, God requires faithfulness to Himself. And young adults, as you consider whom to date and court and marry, think very carefully, prayerfully, and go about it chastely, decently, faithfully to your future spouse, to the institution of marriage, to God Himself. And we've witnessed this evening the working out of these factors even, with the baptism of covenant children. Children born to believing parents. In these marriages, they're intact by God's grace, His grace alone. But with the loving relating of husband and wife, God has brought children into this world. It's amazing. Children to whom He has made wonderful promises. The parents, both sets, or three sets of both of them, stood here united, claiming God's promise. God's promise to be their God and the God of their children, presenting these children to receive the sign and seal of God's promise to them, salvation in Christ, righteousness in Christ, the cleansing to all who believe. Here we see a wonderful outworking of a walking with the Lord and with each other in marital faithfulness, all by God's grace. And these children are so blessed as a result. Praise God for His grace. God doesn't make promises to each and every human child simply because they're a human. Where someone is living in sin and there is adultery and fornication, unrepented of sexual sin, a child is not baptized. God makes promises to believers and their children. If a parent is living in sin, that reveals they're an unbeliever. The church will not place the sign and seal of God's gospel promise on that child. Praise God, that's not the case with these children. Praise God, there's forgiveness too. Forgiveness for all who go astray in all the commandments. It's not our righteousness. Again, it's God's grace. And there's forgiveness. It's not because the parents are righteous in themselves. But it's God's grace expressed in their marriage relationship, and we rejoice in God's grace shown these children. God is so good. To promise righteousness to sinners such as we are in every commandment, this one included, and we need to keep focused on His grace. God forgives. God restores. God is good. He preserves. He is gracious. Young people, God's not holding out on you. Husbands, wives, God's not holding out on you. Those who are single, whom God has called to singleness, God's not holding out on you. He pours out his blessing. But are we seeing with the eyes of faith? Are we embracing them that way? Don't live in sin. Turn from it. In living by faith, live in joy. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and all of us as we seek by God's grace to live according to this commandment. And may He receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful You have made us. And the marriage relationship, what a blessing to enjoy that as husband and wife in faithfulness. And yet, Lord, we know the sin within us would pull that apart. Sin of others would seek to pull it apart. Lord, guard and protect, renew, preserve, fill us with the Spirit of Christ. Bless us. That in marriage and out, we would live decent and chaste lives for Your glory. And forgive, O Lord, where we have sinned and fallen short. Focus us on Jesus. And impart to us by His Spirit faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.